this evening and who? We're a little loud, I think. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, right at the end of the book of 2 Thessalonians. Now, last week I mentioned to you that my intention for tonight was that we would begin our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, which isn't the same as 2 Thessalonians. But I just recognized here the end of last week that I'm not quite there yet. I'm still working through some details in terms of finalizing the flow of the messages and how best to structure everything. So I'm going to give myself two more weeks. Maybe we'll get there next week, but I'm going to give myself two more weeks, just to make sure that I am fully prepared to begin that study. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. It's a challenging book. There are a lot of different ways that people view it, look at it, glean from it. So I trust it's going to be a blessing for us as we just walk through it over a period of several months. So we will get there. But tonight we're going to look at something a little bit different. I want us to focus on a passage that I was thinking about this past week as I was preparing for last Sunday morning's message. If you were here Sunday morning, whether in person or virtually, you may remember that the message on Sunday was from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, on Paul's prayer for abounding love in the lives of the believers at Philippi. I'm just going to say this because I know this is going to be a problem for me this evening. I used to have these transition glasses, wore them for years. They got broken. I shifted to Dollar Tree straight magnifiers, different ones for different things. And this week, the Lord blessed me with being able to get some good transition lenses. And this is the first time I've preached from them. So when I move my head like this, the paper, the words are going like this. So if I look down thinking I'm going to see the right spot, I'm not quite there. So if you see some poignant pauses, that's probably why. Okay, so you just bear with me, and hopefully here in the period of about halfway through this message, I'll adjust to the instinctive way of reading and looking up back and forth with these glasses on. But I am thankful that I can see. I'm thankful that I can read. And so this little bit of inconvenience will probably bother me more than it does you. But hopefully we'll get through it here together. So we were talking about in Philippians, Paul's prayer for abounding love. And if you read through Paul's various epistles, you'll see that generally the apostle begins by expressing his thanks for the people that he's writing to and expresses gratitude for them. And then typically that's followed by his expression of a particular prayer for them, something that he has been praying for you. This I pray for you. He'll say that routinely. And, that's really becomes kind of customary in Paul's letters. But another common feature in many of Paul's epistles is what I'm going to call a benedictory prayer near the end of the letter. Our word benediction is of Latin origin. And in the first part of the word, bene, means good or well. So you think of words like benefit, benefactor, benevolence, right? We have a benevolence fund here in our church. People give to it as an expression of their desire to do good in the lives of others. And the second part of benediction, the diction part, a la, dictionary, has to do, of course, with words, and in particular, the pronouncement of words. So a benediction refers to some sort of expression of goodwill. And when used in a biblical context, it refers in particular to an expressed desire for God's blessing. And so our text for tonight's message is a benedictory prayer. Paul is invoking God's blessing upon the believers in Thessalonica. This is how he's going to conclude this letter. He's expressing his heartfelt desire for their good, and he's asking God to bless them. So let's take a look here at verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." So listen to that again. Here's his benedictory prayer. Here's his expression of his desire for the Thessalonican believers. "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." In other words, Paul says, my desire for you, my prayer, is that God would give you peace at all times, in all circumstances. in every way possible. This, folks, is Paul's prayer for prevailing peace. And that's the title of the message this evening, A Prayer for Prevailing Peace. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that we can have peace with you because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I'm thankful, Father, that we can experience the peace that passes understanding as we allow your Spirit to minister in our lives, even in the face of harsh times and difficult circumstances. And yet, Father, we have a flesh that is quick to react, quick to be anxious, quick to experience fear. I pray, Father, that as we spend these few moments tonight in your word, that you would calm us, you would encourage us, you would give us a taste of that peace that you promised, that Paul prays for, and that you would just remind us of the basis upon which we can just confidently live lives of peace, of serenity, so to speak, of just the fruitfulness of life that the Hebrew concept of shalom speaks of. So I pray, Father, that you would indeed bring prevailing peace into each of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Sunday morning, we opened our hearts to Paul's prayer for abounding love. And tonight, I want you to let God move in your heart as we consider here Paul's prayer for prevailing peace. Now, several times in this book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul essentially says to the believers there, here is what I'm praying for you. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1, Paul says, I'm praying that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him. At the end of chapter 2, Paul prays that God would comfort the hearts of the Thessalonians and establish them in every good word and work. In verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul prays that the Lord would direct their hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And finally, in our text, in this closing benediction, Paul shares one last prayer burden for the Thessalonian church. He prays that the Lord would give them peace. Peace always, by all means. About a year ago, in fact, I think it would be a year ago this coming Sunday, we began a sermon series through 1 Thessalonians. And that took us a number of months to work our way through that. And as we began that series, we talked about the beginnings of the church there in Thessalonica. You may or may not remember this, but that church was birthed in the midst of great turmoil right from the get-go. Paul preached the message of Christ when they first came to faith, and he grounded them in what it means to be a disciple of Christ. But after just 3 short weeks, maybe it was longer than that, but the text refers to about, there were just these 3 successive weeks. Soon thereafter, he had to leave the city. A mob from the marketplace stirred up trouble. You can read about that in Acts 17. And Paul was banished from the city and unable to safely return. So these precious new believers had been facing hostility from the very beginning, and it was still going on. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, "We ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." So here are people in this church, after just a few months of trusting Christ, and they're being rejected by their families, and they're being belittled by their culture. They're even being attacked in their community. And so they're kind of in the eye of a storm, and Paul says, I am praying that you will have peace. Now, we might wonder exactly what Paul has in mind in this prayer for peace. There are some here who have served our nation in harm's way, and you understand the great desire for peace in the midst of war. And I'm sure that our Christian brothers and sisters living in Portland, Oregon right now are praying fervently for peace in their city in the face of rioting and fires. Maybe you're here or you're listening tonight and there is strife and division in your family, maybe even contention, and you desperately want peace within your home. You know, is that what Paul is talking about here, those kinds of peace? And I would say, yes, he is, but much more than that. Paul prays, and we should be praying for God's peace at all times and in all circumstances. Our text says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always." Always is literally, you know, all the time, in every situation, every circumstance. May God give you peace whatever you face and whenever you face it. Paul's prayer for peace would address those times when maybe you are feeling overwhelmed by a medical diagnosis. Maybe you're undone by a crumbling personal relationship. Maybe you're anxious about what the future holds, whether that's what's going to happen at your job tomorrow or what's going to happen with your children and your grandchildren with the direction that our country is going. Maybe you find yourself fearful in the face of persecution and ridicule. Whatever situation you encounter that puts turmoil in your soul, in that moment, Paul says, "I'm praying that the Lord would give you peace. That's my wish. That's my hope. That's my burden. That's my prayer." Let me suggest another way of thinking about the scope of this prayer. Consider the way that always or at all times encompasses the idea of in every season of life. Okay, think with me for a minute, and hopefully this kind of covers everybody. You arrive for your first day in junior high. Your body is coming to life, so to speak, and you begin to wonder in a new way, who likes me? May God give you his peace. You're a senior in high school. You feel under pressure. You know, maybe for the first time you're really wondering, you know, what am I going to do with my life? Where will I go to college? What does God have for me? And maybe you wonder, I don't even begin to know. Does anybody really care? May God give you his peace. You head off to college and you wonder, can I establish myself? Do I have anything to offer? Am I going to be successful here? May God give you his peace. You get into your 20s. If you're single, maybe you're wondering, will I ever marry? Does God have someone for me? Some who are married may wonder, will we ever have children? May God give you his peace. Some young parents may be feeling the weight of responsibility for this tiny life God has trusted into your hands. May God give you his peace. A few years later, as the parent of a teenager, you stop asking, will I be a good parent? And now you're asking, how did I become a taxi driver and an ATM machine? May God give you his peace. There are special pressures at work for those who are what sometimes we refer to as midlife. You know, you're no longer maybe moving up the ladder. You're staying at the same level without the kind of the stimulus, the incentive that got you there. May God give you his peace. You know, then you reach your 60s or your 70s, and you begin to notice changes in yourself. You begin thinking about your health more than you used to. You begin to wonder, what have I accomplished with my life? Did I invest my life in the right things? Maybe what should I have done? May God give you his peace. Then you move into your older years, those twilight years. Maybe you need a walker to get around. You're dependent on your children now for help. You helped them when they were little. Now they're helping you. As you consider that you may be going home to heaven soon, maybe you're burdened that you didn't live for God as you wish now that you had. May God give you his peace. Peace always means peace at all times. It means peace in every circumstance. It means peace in every season of life. It means peace whatever you are up against. We should join Paul in praying for God's peace always. Now look again at our text, verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Sometimes we use that expression, by all means, just kind of as kind of a, well, absolutely, or something of that nature. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about God's peace in every kind of way, in every manner, in every sort, in that sense, in every means. God's peace in every way. You know, how many ways are there to have peace? A lot of ways. You know, let me suggest three that quickly come to our minds. One is peace with God. Romans 5:1, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the good news of the gospel. And I would appeal to you, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you will never know the reality of peace with God until you turn to Him and admit your need and cry out to Him to save you. Christ died for your sins. He rose for your justification. And by faith, that justification, that forgiveness, that new life can be yours. Not by what you do, not by your works, but by trusting in Him. You know, that sense of anxiousness about, is there a God? Where do I stand with God? What do I need to do? What happens to me one day when I die? Those are all answered when you enter into a relationship with Jesus. And you have peace with God. You know, let me just ask you, do you have peace with God today? Maybe you're sitting here in our auditorium and you sat here hundreds of times and yet you know in your heart of hearts that you've never really admitted your need and asked Christ to save you. Look to God for peace now. Maybe you're listening online and you've never listened to a service in our church before or a church like ours. Maybe curiosity made you just wonder what happens in a Baptist church. And you're hearing for the first time that salvation is not by works. It's not by what we do. It's not by being good enough. It's by grace through faith, through belief in Christ. We're justified by faith, reconciled to God. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'd like to experience that kind of peace, I encourage you, call me. Send an email to the church. Reach out to us. We would love to show you how you can know the peace of God in salvation. Then there's peace with others. Romans 12:18, Paul writes there, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In a situation of conflict, you can't control what others do or what they say about you. And God says, listen, you just worry about you. You look to your own part. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If someone hurts you deeply, it opens up wounds that can fester with bitterness and pride and even hatred. You know, we listen to Jesus say, love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you, those who persecute you. And you say, I don't know how to do that. Folks, we need God's peace to have peace with others. Paul prays for that. Then there's peace within your own soul. You know, you can have peace with God. You can be forgiven and justified and still be in turmoil within. In Philippians 4:7, Paul says, in the peace of God, which passes, it transcends all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now God wants to give you peace in the face of the turmoil of soul, the fears about circumstances, whatever it may be. You can be at peace with God and yet not really at peace with yourself, not really at peace with your life, not really at peace with your circumstances. God wants you to have peace. We should pray for that peace. That peace that God gives and brings to our own souls. Psalm 116, verse 7 says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. God wants to bring rest to your soul. Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to Him. He'll give you rest. He'll give you that peace with God, but also He promises to minister peace, even in daily life. So what we're looking at here is a remarkable, really, lifelong prayer. Not only that you'll have peace, but that you'll have peace at all times, in all circumstances, and in every way. and you say, how is it possible for an ordinary person like me to have peace at all times and in every way? Well, it's because Jesus, the one that you know as your Savior, is the Lord of peace. Look again at our text. Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. You know, sometimes you can give yourself the pep talk. Calm down. It'll be okay. Just relax. Breathe deeply, whatever. And in a practical sense, maybe that will help you for a little bit. But the reality is that real peace, lasting peace, transcendent peace, comes only from the Lord of peace, from the Prince of peace, from your Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, human language can barely convey the wonder and glory of who Jesus is and what he does. The Bible uses a lot of names, a lot of titles to describe him, including the Lord of peace. You know, I want us to think for just a minute about what that means. Well, for one thing, that means he has peace. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Jesus has peace. You think about the account of Jesus' life and how he would just walk through the tumultuous crowds and the threats and the attacks and all those things and just calmly, peacefully stride on, unworried, unhastened, just at utter and complete peace, serenity, shalom. Jesus has peace. And that's why he can say, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Jesus makes peace. That's frankly why he came into the world. He came to make peace between God and us. Now we read the Luke 2 account of the birth of Jesus, and sometimes we're so familiar with it that we don't really dwell on some of the things that are there. But you remember when the angels announced the birth of Jesus? They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill toward men." Jesus came to bring peace. He came to make peace. You say, how did he ultimately do that? Well, Colossians 1:20 says that having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Jesus is the Lord of peace. He has peace. He makes peace. And finally, he gives peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, again, our text says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." Christ is the Lord of peace. The word Lord has authority attached to it. That means Jesus has command over peace. Peace goes where he sends it, so to speak. Remember the storm that arose on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is in the boat there with his disciples, and the whole lake is in turmoil, and they are panicking, and they are burdened, and they're concerned that the Lord doesn't care. And Christ speaks, and he says, "Peace, be still." And as he speaks, he imparts peace to the lake. And the disciples marvel, and they say, what kind of person is this? Even the winds and the waves obey his voice when he commands them to be at peace. Paul says, "This is what I am asking Christ to do for you. May the Lord of peace, the one with authority for peace, the one who has peace, the one who makes peace, the one who gives peace, may he give you peace." He commands it. He gives it. He sends it. He says to peace, go fill the heart of the person who came here in great turmoil. Go fill that worried heart. And by the way, this is something that Christ does himself. It says, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And his direct ministry to your soul is to minister peace. This peace can be yours. Jesus died to secure it. He lives to bring it. I need to wrap this up, but let me add just one more thought here before we conclude. We've been talking about the need to ask for peace, how Paul prayed for peace, and we need to do likewise. But we also need to know how to receive it. I mean, yes, I need to pray, but what do I do next? Well, just let's remember that this is a real letter, right? Written to real people who were facing very, very significant trials, difficulties, challenges. And they don't know what the future holds. And they have fears, and understandably so. And they have to wake up Monday morning, so to speak, or Thursday morning, I guess it would be, and face those things. You know, one of the things that we sometimes try to do is just kind of suppress our fears. And I want to suggest to you that in a certain sense, fear is like a coil spring. Some of you, I taught physics a few times, you know, and there's actually a formula that tells you that the more that you press against that spring, the harder it's going to press back. And when you try to just kind of press down your fears and just kind of push them aside, it seems like they just come back in gangbusters. You know, and you say, this probably isn't going to happen. I don't need to be afraid. You know, your fears are going to come back and say, what do you mean you don't need to be afraid? What if this happens? You know, this could happen. And it gets your mind all swirling. And the way to deal with fear is not to just try to kind of suppress it and hold it down and push it away and ignore it. The way to deal with our fears is to face them and ask God to minister peace in the face of those fears. What we need to do is ask Jesus to give us his peace and then remind ourselves of the foundation on which that peace rests. In other words, this prayer isn't just a helpless cry in the dark. Yes, we need peace. Yes, I'm in turmoil. Yes, I'm fearful. I'm frustrated. I'm overwhelmed. And it's not like I'll just kind of go through the motions of saying, God, give me peace. No, we ask God for peace with the expectation that he will grant it. Amen. That he will answer. That he will provide. Let's read the last couple verses here in this letter, our text. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So notice the promise is there at the end of verse 16. God's presence is with you. He'll never leave you. You know, if you imagine it this way, whatever it is that you have to face, don't you think you'll be okay if Jesus is standing right there beside you to face it with you? If he's got his arm around your shoulder saying, son, daughter, let's just press ahead. I'll take care of you. You can be at peace. You know? And we think about that. Yeah, that would be nice. Well, folks, is that not really the case? You know, does not the Spirit of God indwell you? The Spirit of Christ indwell you? Does not Jesus promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Most of us are familiar with that story of the footprints, right? And you know, yes, it's an illustration and it's a story in the tangible realm of seeing the footprints in the sand. But the point is that Jesus is always with us, even at those times when we feel like he's not, when we're doubting his care. When the disciples were saying, Lord, don't you care? Of course he cared. He knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly what he would do, what he could do. And he would bring that peace to that storm and show himself strong on their behalf. But while they were waiting, they were struggling. We are so quick to struggle. We need to remember that the Lord is with us. Paul says, may the Lord of peace grant you. He himself grant you peace in every situation, in every circumstance, in every way that you can imagine. The Lord be with you all. He is with you all. God's presence is with you, and God's grace is sufficient. The last verse says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You know, Paul knew what it was to be unbearably crushed. You know, read through everything that Paul faced. And Paul was not some superhuman guy who, you know, was just unfettered by pain and obstacles and difficulty. He felt the press of those burdens just as you would or just as I would. But he faced those burdens. He confronted those fears and trusted the Lord of peace to give him peace. And when he struggled about whatever this burden was, where he asked thrice that the Lord would deliver him from it, God granted him peace like this. God said, in essence, you know, Paul, I'm not going to take this from you. I've given it to you for my good reasons, for my amazing and wonderful purposes. And it is going to be a pressure. And it is going to be a difficulty. But my grace is sufficient. You can be at peace. You can be content despite whatever it was that he was facing. And we can speculate all day about what that was. But the bottom line is, the Lord said, you know, I'm going to let you stay with this. But my grace is sufficient. And Paul was at peace by that. The whole reason that he gives that story is to say, you know what, I was struggling about this. I was crying out to the Lord. I was burdened. And God said, you know what, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And I'm now at peace with this, what was once a burden, I now recognize is part of God's plan for me. God's grace is sufficient. He's present with you. His promises are clear and sure. So folks, when you're facing fears and frustrations, you know, don't just try to suppress them with a psychological pep talk. Bring them out in the open, so to speak. When you find yourself awake at night because you're concerned for what's going to happen tomorrow, ask Christ to give you his peace. And remind yourself that he is there with you and will be with you. That his grace, his superabundant grace, is more than sufficient, and it will always be there for you. And you can be at peace with whatever circumstance, whatever stage of life, whatever trials, whatever difficulties. Ask Christ to give you his peace. And remember that his presence is with you and his grace is sufficient. And I mentioned as we began here this evening that this is a benedictory prayer. It's a wish. It's a desire for God's blessing. You know, it's Paul's prayer for prevailing peace. Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace. By all means, the Lord be with you all. Well, here's perhaps the most well-known benediction in the Scripture, and there are a number of them. But sometimes this is called the Aaronic blessing. Okay, not the ironic blessing, but the Aaronic blessing. Numbers chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 22. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee," and it finishes with these words, "and give thee peace." Folks, God has a very significant interest that you would experience his peace in your life. Peace in every circumstance. Peace at all times. Peace in every conceivable way. You know, peace with God, peace in your own soul, peace with other people. Jesus is the Lord of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He himself promises to give you. And he assures you that he is with you always. He'll never leave you. Nothing can separate you from his love. And his grace is more than sufficient for whatever you're facing. So accept what's before you. Ask God for the grace and the peace to find satisfaction, contentment, security in your own soul, no matter what you face in this life. Our Father, we are thankful that you are the God of peace.